and we'll cover the glory to come in Africa. I gave this 9 years ago in Ghana. And the reason I gave it, I got the scriptures together while I was there in Africa. And the reason I did was I had some of the Africans come to me and say that black people do not know how to rule themselves. Well, I didn't disagree. My statement was, no human being knows how to rule. There are no good rulers. There have been some that have been humanly very good. But, and I had the same thing even this year, where a number of men, and some of them just said, you know, in Africa, we do not know how to rule ourselves. Now, to make them feel better, I said, well, look, I'll make you a deal. We'll give you 2 Bill Clintons for 1 Nelson Mandela. And that did make them feel better. They did like that. Now, the big principle that we first of all have to realize is the principle given in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. And we know it's true concerning spiritual calling. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen. Yes! And things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The fact is that in the world we are all impressed by strength. Mighty, wealthy, strong people. Leaders, natural leaders. But God doesn't work that way. The first person born on earth was Cain. But God did not choose to use Cain. You know who chose to use Cain? Satan. Cain was the firstborn. But God could not use him. And it continued on like that. Abraham was not the oldest. Isaac was not Abraham's firstborn. God did not choose Abraham's firstborn. He chose Isaac. Isaac had 2 sons. Esau and Jacob. God did not choose to use Esau. He was strong. God chose Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. God did not choose Reuben, the excellency of power. God chose to use Joseph. Joseph had 2 sons. The firstborn was Manasseh. God said that the secondborn, Ephraim, would be greater. When God was choosing a king, He started off by choosing a king the people wanted. Saul, a man who was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. But God knew that was not the man that He could use, so He finally had to choose one He could use. And it was David. But David's father brought out his oldest. And oh, he was tall and strong and handsome. Everybody thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But that was not who God chose. And then they brought the secondborn and the thirdborn and the fourthborn and the fifthborn. And they kept going. And finally, Samuel had to say, is there no other? They said, well, yeah, there's just this youngest, but he's out tending the sheep, this little boy. So they had to bring him in. But he was a man after God's own heart. But he did not start great. Jesus Christ was not good looking, the Bible tells us. There's nothing about him that we should desire him. In Daniel chapter 2, and I'm not going to turn there, obviously, you have it right here, and I didn't even print it all out. It talks about that little stone cut out without hands that strikes the image in the foot, and then it becomes a great mountain. God starts when he is using humans and flesh, and even Jesus was flesh at that time. He did not come great the first time. God starts small. And then it can grow. Now, Satan is just opposite. With Satan, he chooses to use the strong and the great. Those with abilities. He desired to sift the strongest, it appears, of the apostles. Peter. He wanted Peter to sift him like wheat. He wanted the strong. God can use the weak. Cain was strong by comparison. It says, and I should mention also, that even when God called the apostles, he did not call the great and the mighty. Even when they heard them preach, they said, aren't these Galileans? Galilee was not considered the high class area. And it says when they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned, God did not call the men who had degrees, who had sat at the feet of some great and mighty teacher. The only one that was Paul. And Paul was an apostle, he said, born out of due season. God didn't call him to be among the 12. He called him later and he had to knock him down. God called men who were not great to be the 12 apostles. Now, Cain was one that Satan thought he could use. And he was a strong individual. Notice in Genesis 4, verse 16 and 17, it says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, he had a lot of children, and this would have been after many hundreds of years. He lived to be a very old man. But notice, he was a city builder. He was a leader. Well, when you get down to the later children, near the end of the pre-flood world, before the flood occurred, in Genesis 4, verse 19 through 22, you get down to some of the later descendants of Cain. And these were the leaders before the flood. It says, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Now it begins to name them. And this is interesting. Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. So they were large cattle. We might say a barren, I would guess, at this time. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. So he was one who designed instruments of music, taught it, was involved in it, and the father of such. And these were the descendants of Cain, not the descendants of Seth, that Noah came from. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Now actually this can mean, instead of artificer, it can mean wetter, as is brought out. This Hebrew word can mean sharpener. And Josephus tells us that he was a military leader, a powerful man. But then it makes an interesting statement. Here it says, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now it's interesting, not many women are mentioned before the flood. Not many at all. It doesn't even mention many men before the flood. But here we have Lamech's two wives. It has three of the Lamech's children listed. And it lists Naamah and says nothing about her. Absolutely nothing about her. However, there's an interesting statement in the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, which you have. Naamah, its transmission to the time of Moses may be accounted for if we accept the tradition that Naamah, the daughter of Lamech, became the wife of Ham. It's interesting, God was able to place races in the genes of Adam and Eve. Who knows what different kinds of children they had? And they wouldn't have been surprised at all. They may have been waiting for a green one to come. You know, saying, well, we got all these. But how did these races get through the flood? Well, we don't know. However, tradition is that Shem, Ham, and Japheth married into different races. That Japheth married an Oriental, and that Ham married a black girl. As a matter of fact, you'll notice the name Zillah. Zillah, who was the mother of Naamah, her name means shadow or dark. So possibly she was dark. We don't know that. So that bit right there is strictly speculation. So it is speculative that Ham was married to a black woman. Now that we speculate on, but his children are not a question. He did have black children. We know that. The Bible even tells us that, although people don't realize it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. It says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I want to read specifically about the sons of Ham. Now you'll notice that the sons of Ham were powerful men and had powerful races of men. Let's look at these sons of Ham. And the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. Now before I go any further, I want to just stop and look at some of these sons. If you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they sent spies into the land of Canaan. And what did the spies say? They came back and they said, these are mighty men. And we are like grasshoppers in their eyes. Now, if you look at depictions of the Canaanites, you'll find that they were not black. They were swarthy. But they were not black men. They were swarthy. But they were powerful men. And the only reason they were defeated was because of the power of God. It was not because Israel was great at all. So we see Canaan. They were mighty, and they were under the influence of Satan. Satan likes to use mighty people. Now there's another man here, Mizraim. Mizraim. How many of you know what the word Mizraim means? Who are those people? Yes. Egypt. When you see the word Egypt in the Old Testament, it is from the Hebrew word Mizraim. Mizraim was the father of the Egyptians. It is the name that the Israelites used for Egypt. Now, the Egyptians were not black, but they were swarthy. And when you see the hieroglyphics and the various depictions of them on the tombs, you'll notice that they are not black. They're just dark, but not black. Now let's get to another one whose name, Cush. Anybody know what the name Cush means? Yes, the actual word Cush has an actual meaning to it. No? No? Cush is the word black in Hebrew. When you see the word black in the Old Testament, it's the word Cush. However, you are correct about East Africa because it was the name given to East Africa. That is the name, Cush. Whenever you see the word Ethiopia in the Old Testament, The Hebrew word is, as you brought out, Cush. That's not the meaning of the word. The meaning of the word is black. But the Hebrews called Ethiopia Cush. That is, they called it black. What kind of people were there? They were black. Now, let me ask you. The Canaanites were great and mighty. How about the Egyptians? The Egyptians had a huge empire. One of the first great cultures on the face of the earth were the people of Mizraim, the Egyptians. Satan used them, and they worshipped in this strange way, all these strange religions. But they were worshipping Satan. Now the thing is, when God begins to use somebody, and if they submit, they start very small. But they grow great, like that stone cut out without hands. But when Satan uses somebody, he chooses the strong. But what is the end result of Satan's way? It's degeneracy. What happened to the Canaanites? Degeneracy. What happened to the Egyptians? Degeneracy. The Ethiopians, or we could say Nubia. We could say Nubia, as they would have might have called it then. What happened to them? They had a huge empire, brethren. Huge, wealthy empire. They fought against the Egyptians a lot. And they became degenerate. And notice where we're looking at. We haven't mentioned the other, but let's look at the other son, Phut. Or some people say the name Put. But Phut we have right here. That is usually, do you know what that is? Maybe you do. You know what Phut is usually translated in the Old Testament? Libya. It's usually North Africa. North Africa. The thing is, though, that the people of Phut did not stay in North Africa. They were driven out by the Greeks when the Carthaginians moved in, the Romans. They were driven south into Africa. But they started out in North Africa. And they were a mighty people. Now notice where these people went. If you were to be in the land of Canaan and go straight south, what is south of the land of Canaan? It's Egypt. And what is directly south of Egypt? Ethiopia, Nubia, Somalia, Kenya, Tanzania. You're going down the east coast of Africa is the direction that you go. So we see that they were mighty men, the sons of Ham. And as you might expect, we do not know if his wife was black, but if that is the case, and he was light-skinned, which we don't know, then you would have had some sons who would be swarthy, some who might have been black. And we do know that Phut and Cush were black. Cush was named Black. That was his very name. And the father of the Ethiopians, the Nubians. And you, by the way, you see them on Egyptian monuments, and they are jet black when you see them there. It says in the sons of Cush. Now here are the sons of a man named Black. Seba. Havilah. Now I have that in bold. Does anybody happen to remember that there is something mentioned about Havilah in the Bible? Anybody remember about that country? The Bible says Havilah is where the gold is good. But where do we get gold? Africa. That's where the most gold on earth is in Africa. Havilah, Sabta, and Ramah. Now I want you to remember the name Ramah and Sabteca. Now notice the sons of Ramah. Now these are the grandsons of a man named Black. Sheba and Dedan. We're going to get both to both Sheba and Dedan. Notice their grandfather was named Black. And notice Sheba. Everybody remembers the Queen of Sheba, right? Now, there were two Shebas in the Bible and two Dedans. Because, interestingly enough, Ramah had sons named Sheba and Dedan, but Abraham had children by Keturah, and two of them were named Sheba and Dedan. So you'd have to say, what are they? But Abraham's sons by Keturah went to the east. They moved into Arabia. But that is not true of this Sheba and Dedan. Because the queen of Sheba, now was she the queen of in Arabia? Or was she a queen down in Africa? Notice what it says in Matthew 12 and verse 42. The queen of the south. The queen of Sheba came from the south. Where was Sheba that the queen came from? Remember, south of where Jesus was when he was speaking, he was in the land of Canaan in Palestine, was Egypt. And south of Egypt is Cush. And Sheba is a grandson of Cush. So we're talking about south in Africa. The queen of the south, she would have been a black woman, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. This is not talking about Arabia, which was not uttermost part of the earth, not to Canaan. From the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So now we see that Sheba and Dedan are down south and descended from Cush, who was down there. By the way, I don't think it's true. I haven't seen any proof, but many of you who are older will remember the emperor of Ethiopia's name was Haile Selassie. And he claimed, Haile Selassie claimed that he was a descendant of Solomon. Because it says the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon in all his wisdom, and anything she asked for, he gave her. And the, you know, people's minds are thinking that she asked for children. And Haile Selassie claimed to be descended from the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong because I wasn't there, but I'll say this. 70 or 80 years old at that time. Now, how he would know, I do not know, but I don't know. Anyway, he didn't believe it. So, but it is from down south. Even Haile Selassie said that the Queen of Sheba was from Africa. The emperor of Ethiopia years ago. Now, even God told the Israelites that they were not the great. Now, see, my point so far is that the children of Ham, including the Cushites, including the Egyptians and the Canaanites and the people of Phut, were strong and mighty people. And Satan said, they're mine. I claim them. God chose slaves. Deuteronomy 7:1, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land whither you go to possess it and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Notice, seven nations greater and mightier than you. Are the Israelites great? He tells them not to marry. Why? Because they're inferior? No. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3 and 4. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter you shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall you take unto your son, for they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. You want to know something? There's a great chance that most of us here have some blood of Ham within us. If you're descended from Ephraim and Manasseh, who was your mother? Ephraim and Manasseh descended from Joseph, but he got married. He married an Egyptian. So there is Mitzrayim right there in Ephraim and Manasseh. Not only that, but Jesus had some Canaanite blood in him. If you go back to his genealogy, there is a very, very prominent Canaanite woman listed in his genealogy. Anybody remember who she was? Well, Rahab the harlot was David's, was his great-grandmother, right? Rahab the harlot was David's great-grandmother. I mean, she had repented of her sins, she married an Israelite, and David descended from her. So, there's a little Canaanite blood in David, in Jesus Christ, probably in you. Well, what does that mean? It just means that you have a little strength. Because they were strong people. They were mighty people. And God said not to marry them because they'd chosen to follow Satan. Or Satan had chosen them. He said, they'll turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. That is Satan and his followers. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 through 14, beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God which brought you out forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That's right. You know what we say? We are smart. We are intelligent. We are great. And you know, a lot of people in Africa believe that the Americans are superior and the British. And it has nothing to do. It is totally untrue. But we are blessed. Deuteronomy 8, verse 17 through 18, and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto your fathers, as it is this day. The power that we have, the wealth we have, has come from God. Deuteronomy 9, verse 1, and it's not because we're mighty. It's because of the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God takes away those promises, but then because of His promise, He brings it back. He brings Israel up to greatness. Israel forgets God. He crushes them down. But then because of His promise, He once again blesses them. Deuteronomy 9, 1, Hear, O Israel, you are to pass over Jordan this day to go into possessions, to possess nations greater and mightier. Not just mightier. Greater and mightier than yourself. Cities great and fenced up to heaven. There is an unbelievable curse on this world that is following Satan. I am amazed every time I go to Africa at the sophistication and intelligence of the people that are there. I'm amazed. And they have so little. And you'd ask why, but then when you find out how many of them have had malaria in their lifetime. They cannot raise cattle in most of Africa because of the tsetse fly. The wild animals are immune to the tsetse fly, but cattle aren't. They do have cattle in the Maasai have cattle up in the high areas where the tsetse fly cannot live. You cannot go into the water. Most of the water in Africa, it isn't. If the crocodile doesn't get you, what's the name of it? Bulazi or whatever. There's this parasite that is in almost all the water in Africa that kills. The parasite kills. The whole place is under a curse. Everywhere you go, there are thorn trees. We were in Kenya. We were going to have a picnic, and I can remember Mr. Gashiru walking around picking up these long pieces of limb with thorns just out all over them so we could actually sit on the ground. The place is amazing. It screams at you. It is frightening. What a curse they have. You know what the worst curse that they have? That they have leaders with the very mind of Satan. They fight, they kill, they take for themselves. Nelson Mandela is an unusual man who has already stepped out of power without waiting just to die. Very unusual. He's one of the few in Africa that has ever done that. The others hang on to power and they just absolutely rape their own people. They let them go into absolute poverty and they live in magnificence. Ghana is one of the poorest countries on earth. They have one of the better rulers, but he upset everybody there. He's supposed to give up the presidency in a few years. They're not sure if he will, but he's supposed to. And he just finished spending millions and millions and millions of dollars to buy a new presidential plane. The old one wasn't good enough for him. And they had to close down the university because there wasn't enough money to run the university. And he's considered one of the better and more enlightened rulers in all of Africa. There was a lot of upset when we were there about that. But that's common. Nigeria should be a wealthy country with oil and gold and diamonds. But they are not, because they have been pillaged by the men who rule them. Now, look at some of the things that are there. And by the way, if we want to talk about people being great, just imagine, you know, if we think we're so great, just imagine that the Japanese had been given North America. And we had been given the Japanese islands. Think of what those people have done on little islands. Notice in Ezekiel 27, verse 15, it says, the men of Dedan, remember Dedan, grandson of Cush, were your merchants, many isles were the merchandise of your hand. They brought you for a present horns of ivory and ebony. Where's Dedan? Where do you get horns of ivory and where do you get ebony wood? Let me tell you, you don't get it out of Siberia. You don't get it out of South America. You get it out of Africa. God is going to change this earth, though. Even though Satan has chosen to use these mighty people, and they are mighty in many ways, many of them have not had a chance for education. Many of them have had broken homes. They have not had the blessing of God. And when you have broken homes without the blessing of God, without father's leadership, you have problems in any race. But in many of these, when they have been given a chance, they far out surpass the Israelites, physically and in educational ways. In many cases they have. Step out on the nearest football field and into the nearest basketball court and check how many Israelites you have there. And you'll see, you know, you think, well, there are some. But we are not the mighty. Think of what God is going to do when all these people, with these people, when He lets them have true and fair judgment without Satan. What is their life going to be like? What's going to happen when the tsetse fly is taken away? What's going to happen when there is no more malaria? When there is no more yellow fever? When there is no more dengue fever? And just on and on and on, all the diseases that are just rampant in those countries. It says, and in that day, in Hosea 2:18, I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. Let me tell you, the biggest problem they have in Africa and most countries is leadership. That the very worst of rulers has been put over them. The very worst of rulers. In Isaiah 19, verses 21 through 25, God shows that He's going to change things. It says, "And the Lord shall be known to Egypt," or Mizraim, "and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and do sacrifice and oblation." They're going to become a part of Israel. You know, I skipped right over Exodus 12 up above, where it says, "When a stranger shall sojourn with you, and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then let them come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land." That once a person joins Israel, they are as a person born in the land. Well, it says, "The Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and do sacrifice and oblation." That means because they can become a part of Israel. "Yes, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt." We know He's going to smite it with drought, but that won't bother them because they don't get rain anyway. Then He's going to smite them with a plague with which He smites the Egyptians. And they'll finally come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, "He shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord. And He shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. And that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria." Now, if you look at a map, and you look at where Jerusalem and Israel are located, and you look straight south, you come to Egypt. If you go north, you go to Assyria, to where the Euphrates River is. So he says there's going to be a highway all the way from Egypt to Assyria. That is, it runs right through Israel. God is going to make them come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and He will have a highway for them to travel. And if you look at a map, and you put yourself right over Israel, and you look at the continents, you will see that it is in a central pivotal point. The Eurasian continent goes out this way. Assyria comes right up in the middle. You've got Europe and Asia stretched out. And directly below you have Africa. These three major continents. Asia, Europe, and Africa. And it's sitting right there just like you've got a propeller on a plane. And it's sitting right in the middle of those three continents. And there will be a highway that goes from this middle of the Eurasian continent down into North Africa, into Egypt. And it says there'll be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians who come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria. Even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance." So God is going to build a highway. He's working south, He's working north, but that will not stop the end of the highways that go out to bring people up to keep God's Feast of Tabernacles. He says in Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." Now, the further ones, like the islands, are going to have to wait. But He is going to bring it to all people. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." I'll have to tell you, the people who sat in darkness will see a great light. They call Africa the dark continent. That's not just the color of the people. That is the sad ignorance in which they have lived. Isaiah 49, verses 6 through 12. And he said, "Is it a light thing that I should that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and His Holy One, and to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise." There are kings all over this earth. There are kings in Africa. "Princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will preserve you and give you for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways." Now there are going to be highways, we already read. And those highways are going to go further and further. "And their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that has mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted." God's going to have highways that are going to stretch out into all the earth, and He's going to protect people, and they will come up, and they will keep His feast. They will come to worship God. "Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim." Now I should ask, where is the land of Sinim? I don't think anybody would get this. Is the classical name for China. That's the classical name for China. Now some have thought surely they weren't used it meant, didn't mean that. And they try to figure out some other meaning of it. But they can't figure any other meaning because that is the classical name that was used throughout the Mediterranean for the land of China. Isaiah 55. "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come you to the waters, and he that has no money, come you buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Behold, you shall call a nation that you know not, and nations that knew not you shall run unto you because of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Now notice what's going to happen. "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree." Now that's going to occur in Africa too. There's no place with more thorns than Africa. "And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Isaiah 56. "Also the sons of the stranger." Now this is speaking in the future. "That join themselves to the Lord, to serve Him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants." Notice this, this is a prophecy for the future. "Everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and takes hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted." You say, well, what are burnt offerings and sacrifices doing? It says when Jesus returns that He is going to purify the sons of Levi in Malachi 3. Ezekiel spoke of them reestablishing it. God is not against covenants. He is not against having rituals. When we take the bread and wine, that is a ritual. He's not against it. It does not take away sin. It looked forward to sin before the time of Jesus Christ to forgiving sin. And it will look backward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. it says that their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted upon my altar. That is because all the earth will become a part of Israel. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathered the outcast of Israel says, yet will I gather others to Him besides those that are gathered unto Him. Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 17, arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, now this is actually speaking of Jerusalem. This chapter is a chapter about Jerusalem, where it says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and His glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light. Why will they come? They'll want to. You know, they won't at first. It'll take a little encouragement. But what's going to happen after they come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles a few times? What a wonderful thing. Don't we look forward to it every year? And the message of the kingdom of God, which they'll be living. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto you. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto you. Now the word forces, I think in the New King James, I'm not sure, but in others, is often translated strength, or the glory, the power of the Gentiles shall come to you. The Gentiles have wonderful lands. Wonderful. Africa is filled with gold and diamonds and oil and wealth. Abundance. Good soil. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto you. The multitude of camels shall cover you. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. Now we don't know what Sheba this is speaking of. But except for the fact that it says, they shall bring gold and incense. I don't know how much gold they find in Arabia, but they find a lot in Africa. So I presume it's speaking of Africa. And they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto you, and the rams of Naboth shall minister unto you. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar. That's because they will all be a part of Israel. And I will glorify the house of my glory. He's speaking of Jerusalem. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first to bring your sons from far. Now we don't know. Tarshish was descended from Japheth and from a man named Javan in between. But Tarshish apparently had descendants who went to southern Spain. But others say, well, it couldn't be totally because they took ships. Ships went, and this is, a lot of you are going to say, well, I don't understand any of this. Ships went to Tarshish from both Tyre and from the Gulf of Aqaba. Now, if you know your geography, you know that one's on the Mediterranean, the other connects to the Red Sea, and there was no Suez Canal. So there is no way that those ships could have been going to the same place. So it is felt that children of Tarshish did go to southern Spain and intermarried, but others say that they went to the far islands and have traced it down and tried to say that they are the father of the Japanese. Well, Tarshish's father was Javan. To bring your sons from far, their silver and their gold with them unto the name of the Lord your God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you. Speaking of you, Jerusalem. And the sons of strangers shall build up your walls. The people of Africa will look on Jerusalem as their capital city. And their king shall minister unto you. For in my wrath I smote you, speaking of Jerusalem, But in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto you the forces, or once again, the strength, the power of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. God's going to punish them till they do come. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto you, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together. Lebanon is not glorious right now, but it will become glorious to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted you shall come bending unto you. And all they that despised you shall bow themselves down at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord. So all Africa, all Asia will look to Jerusalem as their capital. The city of the Lord. The Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you had been forsaken and hated so that no man went through you, I will make you an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. You shall also suck the milk of the Gentiles. Now the New King James Version has put in drink dry, and the word dry is in italics because it's not in Hebrew, and that is wrong. What they are going to do is the Gentiles are going to be so blessed. Think of when the Chinese are blessed and the people of India are blessed and the people of Japan are blessed with God's truth, God's teaching, God's health, God's love, God's way, and they have rain in due season. There are no more typhoons. There are no more floods. There are no more earthquakes. The disease is removed. They will be wealthy. And the Gentiles will want to bring glory to their capital city. You shall also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shall suck the breast of kings. For you shall know that I, the Lord, am the Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. There was a king down in Africa. You know, one time, Ghana was called the Gold Coast. And there was so much, this king had so much gold. It was a kingdom, I believe the name of the kingdom was Ghana. This one king traveled to Arabia, and I think it was the 14th century. He gave so much gold to the Arabians, and the Arabians had commerce with Europe, that the price of gold just totally plummeted to almost nothing throughout Europe. The man brought so much gold and just gave it away. By the way, I saw that on CNN. They were having a special called The Century, or no, I guess it was the Millennium. And they were going through every 100 years and telling about each 100 years of the last millennium. How many of you saw any of that? And I happened to catch the 14th century, just two of you. And they were mentioning this guy bringing so much gold from down in Africa, this one king, that he just had huge burdens of gold. And he just, you know, when he would stay with somebody, he would give them a huge amount of gold. And it just caused the price of gold to plummet everywhere throughout Europe. I don't think the majority of gold in Africa has been discovered. That they're going to bring. He says, going on, he says, for brass, I will bring gold. And for iron, I will bring silver. And for wood, brass, and for stones, iron, I will make your officers peace and your exactors righteousness. And now Isaiah 66. Rejoice you with Jerusalem, and be glad with her. All you that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All you that mourn for her, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles. Now I want you to notice, the Gentiles at that time will have glory. And Africa will be unbelievably glorious, as will China and India and Pakistan and Bangladesh. And the glory of the Gentiles, they'll be wealthy, unbelievably wealthy, and they will not have Satan to lead them into degeneracy. They will have God, who will build them up and make them glorious. And we will see the Africans in an unbelievable light when we are astonished at what God has within them. You know, it's like a flower. There are many flowers and they're all lovely. They're all lovely. And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall suck, you shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. For I know their works and their thoughts, it shall come, that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul and Lud that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, there's the father of Tarshish, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and that's a calendar that we do not use in the Western world, is the calendar based on the new moon, and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. Well, I want you to take this little fact to think about. The Sahara Desert used to be very fertile. When they dig down in the Sahara Desert, they find remnants of a tropical forest. That it used to have rain. And God has withdrawn the rain. But God says He is going to cause the deserts to blossom as a rose. You know, they say the Sahara, this is a joke, the Sahara is so fertile that you can spit on it and something will grow. Now that's the joke. But we often think of it as sand dunes, but that is not true. The Kalahari has a lot of sand right on the right near the ocean, but then you go inland from even the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean from the Kalahari, and it's fertile, where the Bushmen live. But the Sahara Desert is extremely fertile whenever they get the rain. People live in the sub-Sahara. Whenever they get the rain, they have abundant crops. The Sahara Desert is going to blossom like a rose because God says He's going to send rain on all the deserts. And think of this. The Sahara Desert is the size of the United States of America. Think of what's going to come in Africa. It's going to be good. One of the men over there, by the way, in Kenya said, "Well, I sure will be glad when the thorn trees turn into firs, become firs instead."